Good morning, everybody. We're so glad you're here at Burnside today. If you would please take those attendance pads that are in your row and write your name and your family's name and pass them on down the aisle for us, that would be great. You and I are not good enough. No matter what we do, we can't do it. You and I are not worthy. There's a story about a famous sword that was stuck in a stone. And the sword, surrounding the sword was a prophecy. Was this plan surrounding the sword. And this prophecy was, if you were able to pull the sword out of the stone, then you could become king. If you were able to rip the sword from that stone, then you had the right to become king. You were worthy to become king. And so the whole world, they desired this sword. They wanted to be the one to fulfill the plan. They wanted to be the one to pull that sword from the stone. They wanted to be the one who was worthy. And so people from all over, people who were big, strong, tough, they came from everywhere. People with hair, you know, they came and they came and they tried to pull that sword from the stone. But time and time again, they found that they weren't worthy. That they couldn't pull that sword from the stone. But then one day, there's a boy named Arthur. And he wasn't the biggest. He wasn't the strongest. He wasn't the toughest. He wasn't what everyone was expecting. But Arthur comes and I'm sure people laughed at him as he walked up to the sword. I'm sure some guy who had big muscles had just tried to pull it out. You can picture me with big muscles. I'm sure he had just tried to pull that sword from the stone and he wasn't able to do it. And so they were all probably like, hey, I wasn't able to pull the sword from the stone. This guy's not going to be able to. But I picture Arthur walking up to the sword, planting his feet and grabbing that sword and pulling it out like it was stuck in butter. There was no resistance. He just pulled it straight out. And their laughing turned to awe as Arthur was found worthy, or as many people know him, as King Arthur. There was only one person who was worthy enough to pull that sword from the stone. There was only one person that could be king, and that was Arthur. If you and I had been there, if we tried to pull that sword out of the stone, we wouldn't have been able to do it. Not because we weren't the toughest, not because we weren't the biggest, not because we weren't the strongest, but simply because we wouldn't have been worthy. You know, in our world today, there's a plan. There's a prophecy that the whole world desires. The whole world desires to be worthy of being able to fulfill this plan. To be a part of this plan. This whole world desires it. And there have been people all throughout history that have come forward to say, I am worthy to do this plan. I'm worthy to fulfill this prophecy. I'm worthy to do it. But time and time and time again, we find they're not. You see, God has this plan. God has this plan for the end of time. God has this plan to defeat evil. God has this plan to defeat sin. God has this plan to bring redemption. God has this plan to bring justice. God has this plan to bring judgment on the unrighteous. God has this plan for the end of time. And people want to see this plan fulfilled. You and I, we want this plan fulfilled. We want to see the end of evil. We want to see the end of sin. We want to see God's justice, God's redemption. We want to see that. But it seems as if no one is worthy to fulfill this plan. We look for it all over the place. We look for it in our politics that we watch. We look for it in within our families. We look for it in the people of history. We look for it everywhere else. But it just seems like everywhere we look, nobody is worthy to fulfill this plan. And it seems as if it's almost a hopeless situation. And John finds himself in the same place we are. In Revelation chapter 5, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 5, I'll give you a second to get there. Revelation 5. And what we're going to see here in Revelation chapter 5 is that John finds himself in the same boat as us. It seems as if no one is worthy. He seems that he finds himself in the same predicament as we do. Let's read the first couple verses together of Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. To give you a little background on where we're coming from, in Revelation chapter 4, John is getting this vision of heaven. John is in this heavenly scene. He gets to see God the Creator. He gets to see heaven in all its glory, in all of its beauty, in all of its intricacy. He gets to see the heavenly entourage. He gets to see all these heavenly people in heaven. And I'm sure that was an overwhelming experience. I'm sure he was filled with joy, filled to the brim, because he got to see God the Creator. He got to see the beauty of heaven. And in chapter 5, it just continues on this scene. He's still in this heavenly vision, but the focus is a little bit different. It says that John notices something in the right hand of God. He notices a scroll. This scroll contained God's plan. This scroll contained God's justice. This scroll contained God's judgment for the unrighteous. This scroll contained the defeat of evil. This scroll contained the defeat of Satan. This scroll contained redemption for the end. So this scroll is wildly important. And it says that it was sealed and seven seals. Now, there's two different explanations as to this seven seals. Now this number seven is a number of completion or of perfection. So many people say that the seven seals represent that the scroll was completed. There's nothing else to be added. And it was said that the scroll was written on both sides. Not only did the author have a lot to say, but it meant that nothing else could be added. On the front and on the back was completely full. No one else could add anything else to the bottom. It was complete. It was perfect. Another view is that in Roman times, for something to become legal, for something to become established, it was signed by seven witnesses and sealed with seven seals. For it to become legal, for it to become established, to say it's not going to change, this is what it is. But to be honest, we're not looking at the seals right now. We're looking at what the scroll is. Because the scroll is the important thing that we're looking at. That scroll is the thing that contained God's justice, God's judgment, God's defeat of evil, God's defeat of Satan. And that's what we want to pay attention to. And John recognizes the importance of this scroll. John sees the scroll and he recognizes that this is so wildly important. He knows that the scroll needs to be open, because if it's not open, then we don't get to see God's plan. If the scroll isn't open, we don't get to see God defeat evil. We don't get to see God defeat sin. We don't get to see God's justice. We don't get to see God's redemption. We don't get to see any of that if that scroll is not opened. John knows the importance of someone being found worthy to open the scroll. And so this search starts. This heavenly search begins to find someone who is worthy. Going back to verse 2, it says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside." This huge search begins to ensue. It says they looked in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. This idea of under the earth came from the idea of the realm of the dead, where the dead reside. What they're saying simply is that we've looked in heaven, we've looked at the living, and we've looked at the dead, and no one seems to be worthy. We've looked everywhere, and we can't seem to find anybody who is worthy to open this scroll. And it says that John wept. The Greek word that's used there means it was continuous weep. Have you ever cried so much that you don't have any more water in your tear ducts, that you can't cry anymore, you're just like crying dust? That's what John was doing. John wept so much, there was nothing left. Because he realized the importance of the scroll. What it meant for John means the same for us. That if no one opens this scroll, we don't get to see God defeat evil. We don't get to see God defeat sin. We don't get to see God's justice, and we don't get to see his redemption, and we don't get to see that judgment on the unrighteous. Seems as if no one is worthy, and it seems like a hopeless situation. Because you and I, we want that scroll to be opened. We want that ending, that happy ending that Jesus wins. But it seems as if no one is worthy. Let's read on together. In verse 5, it says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Here we get a little bit of hope. This person from the heavenly entourage, this person from heaven, comes up to John and says, "Hey, there's somebody who's worthy. Stop crying." And John's like, "Well, I don't have anything left, so you don't really have to tell me that." But he says, stop weeping, stop crying. There's somebody who's worthy. And we get two descriptions of the person who's worthy. It says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. The Lion of the tribe of Judah was a symbol for power, was a symbol for authority. The Root of David simply meant that they were from the line of David. And so John, by all rights, as he looked around for this person who was worthy, was probably looking for something huge. Probably something that was really strong, something awe-inspiring, something that was fear-inducing. But as he looked, that's not what he saw. What John saw wasn't the strongest, wasn't awe-inspiring, wasn't this majestic thing, wasn't big. What he saw was meek. What he saw, some people could consider weak. What he saw wasn't awe-inspiring. What John saw was a lamb. In verse 6, it says, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." We get some more descriptions of this person who is worthy. It says, it is the lamb looking as if it had been slain. Now, this can be confusing, the phrase looking as if it had been slain. But if you do a little bit of study on it, you find that the Greek that is used there is saying that this was a past event that's already been completed, that has had lasting and permanent effects. So this lamb has already been slain, yet it's standing triumphantly. This lamb had defeated death. This lamb had conquered death. It was standing triumphantly. It wasn't laying down, bleeding out. It wasn't helpless laying there. It was standing triumphantly. And then it goes on to describe this person more, and it says that it had seven horns and seven eyes. Now, if we take this literally, that's a pretty terrifying lamb. Down the road, there are some sheep. And if you walk down the road and you look at those sheep, not one of them will have seven horns and seven eyes, because that would be quite terrifying. I used to jog that way, and if I ever saw that, I would turn home, and I'd probably be checked into the hospital. One thing we have to realize is that this book wasn't written to us in our time. It was written to their people at their time. These things had a symbolic, had a metaphorical meaning. Horns, for them, was a sign of power, was a sign of authority. And if you remember, that number seven meant completion or perfection. So this lamb had perfect authority. And it says that this lamb had seven eyes. The seven eyes were a symbol of being able to know, to see all things, represented omniscience. So this lamb had perfect omniscience. It could know all, it could see all, it could be everywhere. It had perfect omniscience. So if you look at these descriptions, the lion, power and authority, from the line of David, a lamb, having perfect authority, can know all and see all, I think we can make a pretty educated guess as to who this is. This lamb is Jesus. The person who is found worthy to open the scroll is Jesus. Jesus is the one who came down and was sacrificed, but he's not laying in the grave anymore. He is standing triumphantly because he defeated death. He's not laying there helpless in the grave behind a rock still. He's standing triumphantly. In John 1:29, John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "I have been given all power and all authority." In Scripture, it says, Jesus says, "Wherever you go, I will be there with you." This Lamb is Jesus. When Jesus came down, he wasn't the strongest. He wasn't the biggest. He wasn't the toughest. He wasn't what everyone was expecting. But he came down, was sacrificed, defeated death, was given all power and authority. He can know and see all. And so he is worthy to open that scroll. And we see what heaven does when Jesus is found worthy to open the scroll. Starting in verse 7. "He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s. They encircled the throne and living creatures and elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature and in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Because Jesus is found worthy, heaven praises him. They say, "To you be all the glory, to you be all the honor, you deserve all of our praise." At the end it says, with everything that they had, they praised him. Without Jesus, there's no hope. Without Jesus, we don't get to see the end. Without Jesus, we don't get to see the defeat of evil. Without Jesus, there is no justice. Without Jesus, there is no redemption. Without Jesus, we don't get to see the judgment on the unrighteous. But because of Jesus, we get to see all those things. Because of Jesus, we get to see that judgment. Because of Jesus, we get to see justice. Because of Jesus, sin and Satan will be defeated. Because of Jesus. Jesus is the one who is found worthy, and we should praise him for it. Do we recognize the importance of Jesus being found worthy to open the scroll? Jesus is worthy, and so we should praise him. The heavens praised him. It said that thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s sang his praises. Could you imagine that many people singing in one room? Not one of them was tone deaf. Not one of them played a wrong chord. The harmonies were perfect. Could you imagine all that praising Jesus for who he is? Praising Jesus for being worthy. Praising Jesus because of the things that he's done. Praising Jesus because he is worthy. Are we praising Jesus because he is worthy? Or is our Jesus about this big? Is our Jesus pocket size? We could just put in our pocket and forget about him. In Revelation chapter 1, they describe Jesus as huge. As if Jesus being so big that he could probably play kickball with our earth. Is your Jesus that big? Or is he about this big? According to this, He should be bigger than anything we can ever imagine. Because He is the one who's found worthy. And so all of our praise should go to Him. Every single day, we should praise Him. When the world seems to be coming at us 1,000 miles an hour and it seems like it's never going to end, remember, He is worthy. When it seems like sin is on your shoulders and it's never going to come off, it just seems like it's just always there, remember, He is worthy. When it seems like disease and death and all these things are knocking at your door, remember, He is worthy. Because without Jesus, there's no hope. Without Jesus, there's no end to anything that we're doing. There's no reason. But we have Jesus. We have a Jesus who is worthy. And so we should praise Him. Are we praising Him? Or is our Jesus about this small? We are not worthy. But Jesus is, and so we should praise Him. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we pray that we recognize that You are so worthy. God, we are not, and thankfully we're not. But God, thank You for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank You for being willing to come down and be sacrificed for us. God, thank You for sending Jesus. And God, Jesus, thank You for being worthy. Thank You for being the one that gets to fulfill God's plan so that we can see an end to this someday. We can see an end to evil, injustice. We can see an end to all of it. And in the end, we know that You win. And for that, Jesus, we should praise You every day. Jesus, thank You for everything that You do for us each and every single day. In Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.